God, you know, being a younger preacher in the sense that I haven't been preaching long, when these kinds of things happen, I grew up in the theater and I grew up in those kinds of things. I can move on my feet, but I can only be entertaining for so long. But the reality is, in this moment, if you would, please get your heart serious with the Lord right now.
Amen.
The craziness is done at this point, God willing. But I do find it interesting when I preach on subjects that are serious about getting right with God, stuff like this always happens. There's always something inevitably that goes haywire. And so this morning, as I begin to preach, we're coming up on Valentine's Day and the day of love and all of that kind of thing. It bothers me that this world calls it a holiday. A holiday. That word is supposed to be holy day. It's meant to bring something really very important together and to think about it and to ponder on it, to be concerned with it. But the reality is this, when it comes to love and Valentine's Day, it's all basically a bunch of hogwash and garbage. It's turned into insanity, truly is what it is. And it's really a joke, if you want my honest opinion of it. Because see, my love for, say, my wife or my son or you guys isn't just on February 14th. That's just a day. It's about every day.
Amen.
It's about living it. But what has Valentine's Day turned into this year? I loved what I was able to find. And if you want to copy my notes, they're back there on the wall now, hung up so you can grab them. But today is about self-love. Yes, we love ourselves because we're alone in this world and we're bitter about it. So I'm going to tell everybody how much I'm in love with myself. So celebrate Valentine's Day yourself. Go buy a box of chocolates. Eat some, you know, bonbons and feel sad for yourself. Watch a nice romantic movie and then go to bed by yourself. But then, oh, wait a minute. You might not be alone. It's Pet Love Day. So get your little selfie out, take a picture of your pet, give it a kiss, and you, these weirdos letting their dogs lick inside their mouths and nonsense. It's insanity. Yeah, I know, I just put you a little bit on ease. But it's Pet Love Day. Then it's Inanimate Object Day. Oh yes, you're going to love this entertainment. This is why it's an introduction, because I want the levity out of the way before I dive into the meat of the message. But the Inanimate Object Day, you can be in love with a train or a carnival ride or kitchen pans, if you will. Make sure you post everybody's social media and tell everybody just how much you love your frying wok. It's funny. It all of this sounds very funny, but let me be very serious. What I'm about to tell you are real marriages. Real marriages, actually with a reverend and or a pastor, if you want to call him that, with I do's and vows. I put the names in the actual copy of the message, but I won't say them online here. One woman married herself, another a roller coaster. One young man married his Tetris game. One guy married a computer game character and held up the little screen while they said the I do's. One woman married her dog, another her duvet cover. One woman married a chandelier and named it Lumiria, or whatever that is from Belle and the Beast or whatever. Then a woman married a pirate ghost and she had the ceremony on the seashore with a big rock next to her. Then a woman married a rock. That's kind of interesting. One woman took on the name of Eiffel for her last name because she married the Eiffel Tower. Another married a Dakukara, which is just a big huggable pillow. One guy in Las Vegas with a Elvis impersonating, I believe if I read the story correctly, priest, pope, whatever he wants to call himself, married his smartphone. Now that's probably more true in this world than most things. But it doesn't stop there. One guy married a cardboard cutout of his favorite celebrity, another a truck, one woman a snake, which why would you ever do that? A dolphin, a cat, a warehouse, an actual building, a warehouse that's 150 years old in Seattle, a Barbie doll, a tree, the Santa Fe train station, Devil's Bridge in France, and corpses! Now you see why I say it's a joke. But the reality is this, Matthew 24:38 says, "For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." That verse is beginning to make a whole lot of sense to me. Because it's insanity. The problem with many, in this whole list really, but not just them, it's all across the world, is they've never experienced our text verse. If you would, please stand with me as we read our text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It's just a few short words, but it's so very important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's pray. Our Father, as I get into this message, Lord, I pray that we take it as serious as we should, because You're owed. We owe You some things. And Lord, I ask that You lift us up and give us encouragement this morning, that we see the world for what it is. It's foolishness, and we know that. But Lord, help us to be very serious about what You've set before us, and help us to see and feel the love that not only You have given, but that we should be giving back. And we thank You for all that You've done for each one of us. I thank You for everyone here this morning. They are a family to me. I love them just as much as I love You. But Lord, help us to feel the compassion within this building as the body of Christ, as we stand for You united against this world and against that very foolishness. But Lord, individually, let us love You as much as we should. And we thank You for all that You've done. In Your Son's holy name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would please be seated. The problem, as I said, is that people into this crazy world, they have never, ever experienced 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. They've never felt what true love actually is. All of that, but they do not have the love of God. You see, now you have felt it. You being saved, you're a Christian, you have felt that love of God, you have experienced that love of God, and you understand it as much as your human mind can. There are some things about the love of God that I cannot compute, because I have feelings of jealousy, anger, and frustration, and it goes deep sometimes. And the fact of the matter is, the only reason you do any of that, feel it, experience it, understand it, is because of the order of events in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Who did it start with? We love Him because He first loved us. It was God first. Then it was you. It doesn't go the other way around. Just ask the atheists, as I talked about in Sunday school this morning. What do they really love other than themselves? And so you have much trouble here with this verse, because man in this world has been told that love is fleshy. Love is of the spirit and in the mind, and all this transcendentalism and new ageism. And you just go down the list of all the manipulations of love that the world has seen. You want to see one of the very beginnings in mainstream? Look back to Charles Manson. I almost said Charles Darwin, but they could have been the same. Charles Manson. He was a man who was about love, wasn't he? So because He first loved us, and He gave Himself for us, and saved your soul because of it, it is time that we, as Christians, give, as the title of my sermon is this morning, some love that is due Him. Amen. Some love that is due Him. Now, the title of my message begins with the word some, because there are many ways that we can show love to God. There are. I mean, if you follow His commandments, obedience, that's a way of showing love to God. Witnessing for Him, giving a testimony. Or just loving the brethren, as you heard me say already this morning, loving the people within this room and those that agree with you out there in the world. But we are seeing a major problem in Christendom, if you will. And I'm seeing it more and more, especially of young Christians my age. I talked with our elder pastor that I talked with this week, and I said, one of my biggest concerns is I'm noticing people my age just compromising as much as they can for pragmaticism's sake, for numbers or whatever else. You almost feel like you're on an island. And he said, young man, because he calls me a young man. He said, young man, I felt that in the 70s. It's the same thing over and over again. It's just how much farther is the world going to go from us? And how much smaller will our island get? But the love that's being shown right now is really, it's cheap. It really is. It's not real. Not for most. It's fleshy and skin deep. It's futile and effectively useless. But when you look at the order of 19, it's not from God to you that it's cheap. It's from us to God. And we fail often. Well, why is that? I think John MacArthur said something very prevalent. Churches are starving spiritually while overdosing on entertainment. But that's the individual Christian as well. That's not just the church. That's all of us. I'm guilty of this. There's times I could be spending more time in my Bible, but I'm doing that mindless scrolling through an idiot box in my hand. We all are guilty in some level of this very problem. But I do blame the churches. I do. Because right now, why is it we take a stand, but the big guys over there, they're not? Or is it because they're afraid of losing someone or whatever it may be? Buddy Bauckham, I don't know if any of you listen to him. He's quite a preacher. He said the modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they do not know very well. What a statement that is. It's very true, too. Now, the problem with these people is they try to create the God is love idea. And what they do is they create a Jesus that simply loves them. We sang Just As I Am this morning. I had that planned out. Because here's what these people do. They make a Jesus that loves me just as I am in my sin and in my life and in my way and in my want. Not just as I am because I'm a sinner and I need redemption, but because I want God to mold to what I want Him to be. So that's my God is love movement. I was behind a car and it was kind of interesting. One bumper sticker said, God is love, and on the other side, this other side said, I am pro-choice. How do you put those two things together? So we in this room must fix this now, individually, and make sure as a church body we hold to these things. And so what I believe right now are four things we can do. Now, as I said, there's many things you can do to show God love. But these are four that I want you to grab onto. Because they're like a foundation. You start in one corner, and then you put the corners together so you know where you're building on. And on these four corners, we can finally give God some love that He is truly due in this, effectively, God-forsaken world. They hate Him. They want to forsake Him at every front. So they reject Him as much as they can. We cannot do that. We must have Him first and foremost. And I pray that you will love what I'm about to set forth to you, because if you love these, you will put the value needed on them. You see, look at the children that have ever been in your life. You know what they love by what they take care of, by what they, where's it always? You go and you say, where's your homework? I don't know. But where's that Xbox controller? Right here, look, it's plugged in and it's clean. You know what they love because they value it. This morning, I'm asking you to put value on these four things. And the first one's prayer. Prayer to the Christian should be like crying to the infant. That's quite a statement as well, and I love it. Prayer to the Christian should be like crying to the infant. If you've had a baby, you don't have to teach that baby to cry. It pretty well does it on its own. But here's the thing. When that baby's crying, you don't know if it has to go to the bathroom. You don't know if it's hungry. You don't know if it's tired. It's just talking. It's just telling you everything. Why isn't our prayer life like that? When we're talking, why does it take some big catastrophe to drive people to prayer? Why is it that we need something, then we pray? Why isn't it that our prayer is not like the crying of that little baby, just always talking to God 100% of the time? Now, I understand Ray's back there going, and Nicole wants, I hope she prays a lot because I don't want to be yelled at all the time. I told my mom the same thing about Karen. But the fact of the matter is, our prayer life should be that close. And you say, well, why did I bring up marriages and things like that? Because who comes calling when that baby cries? Mom and Dad. Who comes calling when you pray? God. He's there and He's listening to you. And many times He's sitting there waiting on you, not the other way around. So praying should be natural, easy, and quick. And there was a time, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. There was a time, remember I said value, that God showed us a valuable prayer and what He thinks of it. Mark chapter 14 gives us an illustration of the value that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit puts on your prayer life. And Jesus was the very example of it. Mark 14, verse 32 is where we're going to begin. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He saith to His disciples, sit here. Notice He said, sit here. No, He said, sit ye here. Our prayer time is individual, personal, direct. While I shall pray. Verse 33. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John. And He began to be sore amazed. And to be very heavy. You see? Crying baby. Look who's answering. I love it. He was just telling his mom he wants to preach later. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John to begin to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. In verse 34, and he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, what did he find? He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer. Why are you asleep? I don't know. Verse 41. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now. See, he stepped away again. And the third time he comes back, Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. You see, there's a time here where Jesus himself is praying. And what did he look for? Because see, our prayer life, as I said, our love oftentimes is futile, useless. Let's be honest. If you're honest with yourself, not with me, but yourself, sometimes your prayer life is just that way. It's dry. It's repetitive. You're doing it because you know you have to. It's a habit. Why isn't it alive? Why you're talking to the eternal God, the creator of all things. Why aren't you thrilled with that? Well, because of the same problem I have. The world gets involved. Your stress, job, troubles. There's things that always break into play. Always something happening. But here, what did Jesus look for? Because he said in verse 32, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he told him to what? Watch. And yet when he came back, he was asleep. In this moment, Jesus wanted some human compassion. Some compassion. Well, how do we know he wanted compassion? Luke chapter 22, if you remember. We don't have to turn there. He was in agony. If you remember what I said on Sunday, he was in agony, sweating great drops of blood. When you are broken, what is the one thing you are looking for? Someone to hug you, someone to hold you. Even if you're a man's man, you still know deep within yourself, be honest, you love that compassionate hug when you are a broken soul. Jesus wanted some compassion. Now he had it from the Father. Look who he's talking to. The Father's back has not been turned yet. He's talking to him, God, if this cup can go away from me, please. But nevertheless, I'll do what you want me to do. But he said to watch to the men, to three specific men, Peter, James, and John. But notice in this verse, who did he talk to when he came back? Verse 37, Peter. Remember I told you that prayer is individual? He'll talk to you when you need it. But you need to be open and listening. But there's another thing he was looking for from these men, companionship. I believe I heard him say that. Companionship. Because he was alone. In a broken moment, Jesus was alone. One of the worst things you can do to a human being is isolate them. People say, oh, I like being alone. Yeah, I've learned the psychology of that. It doesn't work. You might think it. You might be a loner, but you still have people coming in and out of your life. But God did not make you to be a lone creature. Why did he give Eve to Adam? Because he wasn't meant to be alone. It's an intentional thing here. But then he also had concern. He wanted human concern. Watch. Watch and pray with me. Don't leave me alone here as I'm dealing with this. Why aren't you... Look, I told you to sit. I told you to watch and now I told you to pray. And every time I come back, you're asleep. I'll give them this. It was a long night. I understand that. You had the Lord's Supper. You had that moment in the upper room. It's late into the hours of the evening. Then there's been high levels of stress. And any of you that know stress, you know that stress will wipe you out. But can you imagine what it must have felt like for the 11 when they're sitting at that table and Jesus is looking at them and saying, one of you is going to turn your back on me. Well, is it me? Is it me? And I understand all of the, I understand the scriptures and how Judas and the sop, and I understand all of that. But you know human intellect. I bet you Peter's still thinking, is it me? Because Judas had left. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he had been told that this is the sign that you're going to know who this guy is. But how many other signs did they have and yet still disobeyed and didn't understand? Just look at Peter when he says, oh, I won't deny you. Nope, nope, not me. Uh-uh. And yet you did. No wonder he singled Peter out. You're the cocky, brash one, man. And yet I've given you a command. Pray with me. I need you. And you weren't there. We want God to answer our prayers, but how's our prayer life? Do we value it like He expects us to? They didn't. And I'm not, again, human, yeah, I get it, tired. How many times have you been praying and fell asleep? I remember as one time I was teaching my son to pray, and I had him for the day, and we were eating lunch, and I don't know that I've ever shared this story, but it was hysterical because I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so he was just a little tyke, and his head was drooping, and we're trying to pray, and I'm saying, you got to pray, and next thing I hear is poof, and that plate went all over the place and had food in his hair. It was hysterical. But I cleaned him up, and I thought this was an example of us often. We're trying to talk to God, and yet our head's just drooping. You see, prayer time is not the time to give your wish list or your God's to-do list for me. It is your time of communing with Him. It is your time of spending time in fellowship with God. Why do you sing, sweet hour of prayer? Sweet hour of prayer. How can it be sweet if it's of no value to you? If it's of no grave importance? It's your time to watch like Jesus told those three men right now. Don't pray for this country if you're not taking it seriously. Don't pray at all if you won't take it seriously. Why are you wasting God's time? Pray like your life depends on it. Why else would He give you a direct channel to God? You get to talk to God. Look, talk to someone who believes in the yogas and all of these things and ask them, who do you pray to? Well, I pray to the auras. Does it make you feel better? No. Well, then why are you doing it? You have a God that will make you feel better, guide you, lead you, protect you, and you get to talk to Him. Don't ever neglect that. No wonder John Bunyan said, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. Because if your prayer life's like that, you're going to be hunting for God, and where's He at? Are you going to find Him? If you can't find Him there alone in a prayer closet or at the side of your bed, where else are you going to find Him? You think you're going to find Him out there? Good luck. But seeing what Jesus had want of, Sir Thomas Buxton said, you know the value of prayer. It is precious beyond all price. Never, never neglect it. If it's neglected, our prayers will effectively become cold. And as like the rain and dewdrops, they'll freeze before they ever make it to heaven. You want your prayer to get to heaven, it better be on fire. It better be hot and fervent. And the question is, how do you pray? You can turn with me if you like, but you can stay where you're at. Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So how do we fix our prayer life? Doing exactly as Ephesians 6:18 says. Praying always. Well, you're told to pray without ceasing, praying always. Always be talking to God. Why wouldn't you? Man, I feel sorry for churches this morning that they're going to come in, and there's one that I know of in our area. They don't pray anymore in service. Not at all. Why are you doing that? What do you think God's going to do with you? Well, people just don't like it. I don't care. God told you to pray. Well, He'll bless our service. How do you know? Because you're not talking to Him. So pray always. Then with what? All prayer and supplication. Notice that word all if you're there looking at it. That's all types of prayers. All variety. What did God tell you not to do? Jesus said no repetitious prayer. Don't go to your prayer closet and pray the rosary beads or the same thing every single night. You're not talking with God. You're just regurgitating like a computer program. Talk with Him. He is your best friend. Treat Him like it. Then your prayers should be full of a few things. Because when you look at this, you say it's praying and supplication. So what should your prayers be full of? Well, if you think of Psalm 66:18, confession. It should be for praise. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation. You should be praising God for who He is and what He's done and everything He's given you. It's also a prayer of thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Intercession for other people, 1 Timothy 2:1. A prayer of joy, Philippians 1:4. Why wouldn't you pray with joy? God saved you! I don't care, you got cancer, so what? God saved you. Well, that's just mean. Yeah, but God can heal that body too, because if He can save your soul, He can take care of that body. That's joy! No wonder we say joy in the morning. But then, as it closes us out, petition and supplication. That should be the last thing you pray for. You. But yet, oftentimes, what is the first thing we pray for? God, I need. God, I want. It's just not the way God told us to pray. And then what does He say? In the Spirit. In your Bible, that's a capital S. Are you praying with the Spirit? And you say, well, wait a minute. Am I praying through the Spirit, in the Spirit? If you're saved, you've got a direct line to God. Pray that way. Don't sit here and say, well, my prayers, they're just so futile and they're just going to sit down. No, I don't want to hear that nonsense. God wouldn't have saved you if He didn't want to talk to you. And God wouldn't have given you the Holy Spirit for guidance and understanding and wisdom if He didn't want to give you a line of communication. You have a red Batman phone to pick up. Pick it up. But then what else does He say? He says, watching. Huh? Isn't that interesting that Jesus just said that to us in the Garden of Gethsemane? The word watching here means to keep awake. Not physically. Spiritually. Be walking with God. Like Enoch. He walked with God. Like Noah. Like David. Yes, you got problems and you have situations that come up, but make sure that you are praying with all perseverance, consistent, common, and supplication for all saints. Notice that means you should also be praying for your brethren. Don't just pray for yourself, pray for others. That's a prayer that can be built on a foundation. The next one is His Word. Now, when I speak to His Word, I'm speaking to what's in your lap right now.
That's right, the Word of God.
Now, for me, I'm like the old school kind of guys. I know young guys, they use your phones and you use tablets and all that. And even preachers, they get up here. Here's one of the dangers I've seen with that. Just like our little trouble back there with the computer. They get up here and they're, whoop, oops, I absolutely accidentally deleted that. Now what am I going to preach? Uh-oh. Well, if you got this, you don't have to worry about that. Just start preaching.
Amen.
But when we look back at the book, I'm not talking about the book itself, nor the covers, nor the pages, but what I am speaking of is the words within it. The words within it. Because this is just paper. If somebody threw this in a fire, it would be burned up. But it's the words within it that I can write on the fleshy tables of my heart.
Amen.
And that's what we're to be valuing. So I asked you this morning, how much do you value the Word of God? Not your Bible, not the covers, but the words. They should be incalculable to you. Because without them, what do you have? You see, when I say value, I mean put something on it that you're not willing to give up. If I asked you, this is a dangerous statement, if you'd be willing to give up your wife, in joking fashion, I'm sure some of these men would be like, yep, I would. But in reality, the answer is no, you never would. You married her for a reason. Put that same value on the Word of God in your heart. You would never give it up for any reason. Because Satan's always wanting you to give it up, isn't he? He's challenging you. He's trying to trick your mind. He's always influencing some false teaching and doctrine. He's always trying to sway and keep you from this Word. Every one of you have told me in some way, shape, or form in testimony that there's times when you have gone to go read that Bible and suddenly the doorbell goes off or the phone rings or something gets knocked over. The cat jumps up and does something to Sister Wilma the other day. It's like consistent. It's amazing how those things happen. Or when I'm getting ready to preach a message and the computer doesn't work. And then you want me to sing a cappella and bleed your ears out. No, I'm not doing that. I don't want you to just carry this book, nor just to study it, but I want you to live it every day. That's how you show value to God's Word, living it. Now, if you love the words within this book, here's what you'll find. The words will change your life. They'll make you better. These words in here, they will motivate you to be better. You won't be like much of society today where the Bible tells us if you're not willing to work, you're worse than an infidel. You shouldn't be out there eating. Yeah, I get phone calls all the time. Can you give me this and can you give me that and can you take care of me? No. No, you've told me to my face you won't get a job. Figure it out, bud. This is not how this is going to work. Well, God told you what to do. He put your career right in front of you, right here. We need to treat it as such. It'll bring you into a relationship with the Lord that is stronger many times than with your spouse. They say, well, I don't want that. Yes, you do. Because God makes you better, which makes you a better spouse, makes you a better father, a better friend. It makes every other relationship in your life better because your relationship with God is better because of the words He put in here to make you better. That's a lot of betters. It will break you when you're wrong. Society does not like that. Neither does Christian men and women. They don't like to be wrong. But you are sometimes. This word will break you. But it will also do something amazing. It will lift you up when you're right. That's something very important. This book should be more precious to us than gold and silver. Because ultimately, it's the only thing that helps the soul. I can't put a Band-Aid on your soul. Neither can you. But you can put a spiritual Band-Aid on it. And it'll guide you. And it'll lift you up. Patrick Henry was quoted, and you remember him. He is the one, give me liberty or give me death. He said, the Bible is worth all other books which have ever been. There is more Christianity in our founding than you could ever imagine. I hate this revisionist history that we have going on in our world. Now, do you love, you personally, this is the moment where you get alone. Do you love and value His Word that much? Could you value it more? And the answer is yes. It's the book that shows you the depths of who you are and who God is. It provides you the vision to get out of this prison we call earth. It gives you hope and peace for eternity. It brings you into a relationship with your Savior. It guides you closer to Him. It's great for someone to tell me that they believe in the atonement, but then you can't give me one verse that teaches you about it. This book teaches you. I don't want you to give me the collegiate answer because you heard it from some pastor. I want you to tell me why you believe it. Don't just give me the check the box true and false, because then you don't value this. You're just checking it off. When you value something, you make it more to yourself, and it brings you joy that nothing on earth could possibly do. Nothing on earth could give you that much. It's the book that is truly, as Psalm 119, 105 tells us, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, David Livingstone, he was a preacher, he was a missionary, to Africa and other places, said, all that I am I owe to Jesus Christ revealed to me in His divine book. And that truly right there is why we should value these words, because it is all about Jesus Christ. The Bible is God's pure, eternal words, and it shows us that we can never outgrow nor outlive His words and light. You're never going to be better than this book. You're not. This book is what makes you better. And we need to love it that much. Because as John 1:1 tells us, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to be hastily about it. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not just that verse that I want to quote, though. Because as much as I love this Word and I love Jesus Christ, His love is also shown right there in verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. And because of that, you love Him because He first loved you. It's amazing to think that He loved you before any of this was written. That's hard for me in a human mind to compare. But we must love and carry it close to our heart. I'm going to tell you a little story. When I was a young man, I worked in construction. And I was on a job site, and there were people that I knew that were Christian. Claimed to be Christian, go to church, love the Lord. And I'm a young guy and on fire at that time for the Lord. And so back then, you're talking, you know, 2000s, early 2000s, we didn't have iPods and all that. So you had the battery-packed radios and such. And I turned on what I could get as a station in the little location we were, and it was K-Love. Now, I've got my own personal preferences on K-Love and that sort of thing, but at least it was something that I could listen to that wasn't filled with godlessness. And as I'm playing it, I've got it loud, and it's only me up there, and all the other young guys on the other side are making fun of me, and I can hear them. I don't care. Make fun of me. It doesn't matter. And they're joking about, I'm a prude, I'm this, I'm that. One of the Christian men came up to me, and he turned the radio down. And so he comes up to me and says, I know you know that I'm a Christian. And I said, yeah, because I'd only known him for a couple of weeks at that point, but I talk about God. And he says, I know you know I'm a Christian, but while I'm here, I don't play that kind of music. And I said, why is that? And he goes, man, because they'll beat you up for it. And I thought to myself, that right there is the problem. Yeah. I mean, I was like 19 at that time. But that right there is the problem. Why is it we treat the Word of God the same way? I won't share the Word of God today because if I do, I might offend somebody. If I do, I might hurt someone's feelings. If I do, I might look stupid. I don't care if you look stupid. If you quote a Bible verse and you get it wrong, who cares? Get it right next time. But your heart being right and loving this Word that much is what's more important to me. That's valuable. So I wondered, as I thought about that later on in life, how much did he really care about Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
If he was more worried about not being teased and made fun of. And I'm a young guy on this job site, not caring what others who are older than me and want to mock me. Yeah, you're going to the bar on Friday night. I'm going home to my wife. What are you doing? You're living a life filled with real trouble. But you want to hide God because you're afraid? God told you to hide this Word on your heart so you can tell everyone. Now, the next thing I want you to fall in love with is the temple. There are two temples in your life that cannot be forsaken nor neglected. They can't. Two places with God. You get alone with Him here. You and your church. Now, both of these must be given, and I'll say this again, both of these must be given the utmost respect, honor, and love. Not because I said it, but because God expects it. And not just does He expect it, He demands it. And to show God some love is that you take care of yourself. You are a temple. And I am not talking about you having Big Macs. Because I like Big Macs. I might have one on the way home. I don't care about that. Nor am I talking about push-ups. Because what we know about the Scriptures, the body exercise profited little. And I've profited very little. But the fact of the matter is I'm talking about that nasty word we've dealt with the last few weeks. Defilement.
Yeah.
Defilement. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, know ye not that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, you can get crazy with this. These two verses, you can get nutty. Well, I'm not going to eat salt. I'm not going to eat pickles. I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to drink that. I won't take this Advil or this Tylenol or this. You can go all kinds of ways human minds want to go, and the devil uses great ways to get you to trip up on this. But here's the fact of the matter. Do you love God? Then act like it.
Amen.
Treat your body as such. Now, God takes this very seriously. What I just said to you, He takes very seriously. Because He showed you when He walked into His temple in Jerusalem, He took those money changers' tables and flipped them over. Now, the revisionist Christianity is now trying to teach that He was like the LGBTQ rebel that went in and overthrew He was letting people know He was coming out. The gay churches are teaching that. The reality is this, He was angry. You've forsaken me, my word, my command, and my dwelling place. How dare you treat it as such? Well, what did 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 tell you? You're a temple of God. Do you not know the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Then honor it. Honor that body which God has given you. Now, to defile God's holy place is not something anyone should ever desire or want. Because God's love. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do you keep that temple undefiled? Right there. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, why did you do that? Because He paid for you. Don't just talk about the cross like I did last week and just say it's nothing. It's a price that was paid. So how do you care for that very temple? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So how do you care for it? Leave this world behind and follow after God. Taking care of this personal temple. Because you're not going to be in this room all the time. You're out there. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit, to walk in this insane asylum we call the world. To have a temple to always be, so you can pray without ceasing, so you can love God all the time, so you can give a witness everywhere you go. So the Holy Spirit being there to give you the words, because when you're not here and you're out there, something's got to guide you. Ultimately, to keep this temple clean, keep the leaven out. Get the leaven out and put godliness in. Now, I told you, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come. You want to start making sure this body's clean. I will give you an acapella here. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's how you keep that body clean. By bringing godliness in and giving God the love that is due Him. Now, your prayer life and your Bible life, you gotta love it. But now the temple life needs to be fixed. Every day living with Him. But what about the other temple? What about the church? Well, it's no different, truly. The church deserves the same respect, honor, and love that you give to Christ because of what Christ calls His church. If you think about this, how important is the church to Christ? Well, He built it. It's on His back and rests on Him. He works through it, completing His task. He blesses and grows His church. He keeps the perpetuity and preservation of His church. He keeps her pure as His bride, and He died for it. That right there should make you cherish this little place.
That's right.
This isn't just a room here. This is not just a storefront. This is a place where the body of Christ can meet together to worship Him. It's now our little temple.
That's right.
No, we don't have a big facade or a steeple, and we don't have the little church and all the people. We have this space.
That's right.
This is where we have a moment to get with the Lord.
Amen.
Now the question is, what did Christ give to us in that? Well, He calls it some things. He calls it the house of God, of learning. Do you learn here? Of prayer, of worship, of fellowship, and of service. In the New Testament, He also calls it a place of comfort, of healing, of sacrifice, and of growth. But not only does He call it the house of God, but He calls it the body of Christ. He calls it the bride of Christ. He calls it the building of God. And as the house of God, it is a hallowed place. You can see this in Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, and Hebrews 12:22 through 24. So a hallowed place. What does that mean? That means you have the utmost respect of the fact that you believe that the holy eternal God, the creator of all things, is actually here when you walk through this door. And if you believe that, would you behave in the way that you are or not? If you wouldn't, then don't. Don't behave a way, well, yeah, if Jesus was right here, I'd still act this way, but I would tone it down or I wouldn't do that. Then don't do that, because if you believe this is the church, you believe this is the temple, then God is here. And we need to act like it. As the body, it is doing His work. We can't do that flippantly. So the temple must be protected and kept undefiled to do His work properly. As His bride, we are a faithful witness to Him, of Him to the world. We can't be faithful if we're all spotted and mangled up and acting like a fool. That's what bothers me about these false churches and all of their ideologies and ignorance. Put on a show somewhere else. It's time for worship. It's time for getting on your knees with God. Bringing Him in and welcoming Him in. Because He deserves it. He saved you for a reason, right? But then as a building, as this building, it is completely submissive to Him. From that corner to that corner to that corner to that corner to this corner. Completely submissive to Him. Well, I know the church is not the building. It's just the building, right? You are here. You're part of that building. Submissive to Him. For both temples, Christ gave Himself on the cursed Roman lumber. That's why we value it with the utmost dignity, honor, and respect. And I told the young kids who were acting crazy once at LCS, sister, my dear sister back there, she put me in charge of the lunchtime, which at one point in time was really dumb because I was not focused at that moment. And I respected her, so I tried, I geared up, and I gave it all I got. But we had some kids who loved to abuse the time a little bit too much. And so they'd pick on the littler kids, they'd act foolish, and they'd do terrible things, and so on and so forth. And so I went over to them and I said, "Why are you acting like you don't know who God is?" And he looked at me funny. I said, "What is this place?" "Well, church and a school." "Right. So why are you acting like it's filled with heathens?" And he looked at me because he knew that word. He's heard that before. I said, "If you were kneeling at the foot of the cross, would you behave the same way?" "Well, no." "Then stop." Now, he stopped for all like 6 seconds, but he still stopped for 6 seconds. When we come into this house, we need to behave as though we're kneeling at the foot of that cross because that's where the debt was paid. To have everything we have, your soul saved, this church, our behaviors. And no, not legalistic and not filled with great sorrows because we are supposed to be joyous. There are different parts of this. But again, if I go into a church and the guy rides a motorcycle up the aisle, that's real trouble. And you got that on America's Funniest Home Videos because he wrecked it, which he should have. I said God had His way. He deserves not just our respect, honor, and love, but our absolute best. Yes. Just like a woman named Sally. I'm going to hasten for a close because you've been patient with me. Dear woman named Sally, I met her a couple years back. Now, I do some weird things that none of you know. And one of those weird things is I like looking at small churches, old churches. I'm nostalgic in that manner. Because the little churches is where you seem to find the strongest Christians. I get it, but I don't get it. And I was out east one time buying some books for a library, and there was a little church on my way, and the pastor and his wife were sitting there. And so I drove up to it, and I said, "Do you mind? Can we just look?" It was just this tiny little one-room church. And we walk in, but we didn't walk in the way that I walked in. See, I went and just kind of stepped in. I was younger at this time. I just stepped in, but Sally got to the door. And she stopped. She didn't walk through the crevice of the door. She first wiped her feet off. Kicked them. And then stepped forward. Then she stopped again. She closed her eyes and prayed. Before she ever walked into that building, she cleaned off her feet and prayed. And I said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Because I'm not coming into my house. I'm coming into God's." Wow, they're active over there today. Isn't it interesting how these things happen? So as I get ready to close, that's how we should worship in the church. Not worship the church, but worship in the church because of who's in there. It's Christ. And if you want a great example of this, Nehemiah 13, when he comes back, you see him cleaning out the temple that was already forsaken when he left and went back. So he comes in and he says, "Nope, fix this. Tobiah, you're getting out of the money changers. Nope, get that Sabbath fixed. Nope, you're getting out." And he cleaned it up because he knew if he didn't, there was going to be major trouble. So as I close this message, it's high time that we give God some of the love that's due Him by, one, getting our prayer life right. Getting next to that garden. Two, loving the Lord in the Word that is Him. Number three, honoring the temples, pure and spotless. But what's that fourth corner? Bringing God some sweet cane. See, Isaiah 43:24 speaks of no sweet cane was given to God. You see, the people of God had forsaken the time with Him and they just weren't willing to go and get that sweet cane to offer sacrifices unto God the way they should. Because see, sweet cane at that time was something that was hard to get and it was used as some way to purify and cleanse. It would be used in purifications. It was also used as odors and perfumes and incense and anointing oils. So this sweet cane was something very valuable, and yet when the people of God were called to get it, He says to them, Isaiah 43:24, "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled the fat of thy sacrifices." When you forsake just the little things like the sweet cane, you will forsake everything else that follows suit. And Jeremiah 6:20 says that the sweet cane was from afar off in Sheba. So what must be done? Give God the very little, but give Him the best of the little. Give Him everything you can and all of it you can. Whatever you can sacrifice for the Lord, bring it, whether it's sweet cane or whether it's just you and your overalls. It doesn't matter, but get here and give it to God. And then when you do, you get the rest of this fixed. The four corners, your prayer life, your Bible, and your temple. And then when all things come to be, you'll find that your foundation is built for all the rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for all that You've done and given. Lord, I ask that You please bless this service time.